Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after other gods shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Michael. Okay, kids, I mentioned your Trinity Kids Bulletin earlier. Now is the time for you to grab that, and here are the three things that I want you to jot down and then listen for. The first is the phrase stabs of joy, okay, stabs of joy. Secondly, Hertz donut. And then finally, I'm going to tell you what this word means, and I want you to be able to maybe answer the question of what this means if maybe your parent were to ask you this. And the word is omnipresence, okay? Omnipresence. So stabs of joy, Hertz donut, and omnipresence. So with that, let me pray for us as we look at this this great psalm together. Father, we ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts together would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Lord, we thank you for the gift of your word, for the richness of your word. And Lord, we thank you even more so for the promise that when your people gather around your word and your word is proclaimed, that it will accomplish what you desire, that it won't return void. And so we look to you to do that today. We pray that you would send your spirit and that your spirit would work with your word to accomplish what you desire in our lives. And we pray that above all, that your son Jesus would become more beautiful and believable to us. And we pray this all in his name. Amen. So later this week, we are heading out of town for what is, for me, one of my favorite places in the world, for what is one of my favorite weeks of the year, which is our annual trip to Colorado. And so we've kind of gotten in this pattern where that last week in July is the time where we want to get out of here because of the heat, right? It's also a little bit of time right before school gets started. And so this is the highlight of my year, and it's hard to overstate that, okay? So the buildup for this for me goes many months back. And it begins usually around December or so when we're just booking the place that we're gonna stay. And at that point, this slow countdown begins. It starts picking up in May when we start really feeling the need to get away for a bit and get some rest. And then the countdown really begins. And so it's gotten to this point where I have to ask permission from Jeanette as to when I can start laying out stuff that I'm going to pack, because it's so obnoxiously far in advance, and she doesn't want my stuff, all over the house. And so I start doing things like bringing up in conversations with our kids, like, what are you most excited about to do in Colorado? Like, what is it that you're really looking forward to? And do things like setting my away message on my email or stopping our mail. Again, so far in advance, so unnecessarily far in advance. I'll start checking the weather forecast right when we get into the 14-day window to know what it's gonna be. So here's what I've realized. It's that part of the joy of this trip for me begins way before we are ever actually on the trip. And so I found this article this week that was titled this way: The Happiest Part of Your Vacation Isn't What You Think. And so here's what this article said. According to a 2010 study published in the journal Applied Research in Quality of Life, just planning or anticipating your trip can make you happier than actually taking it. Now, on the one hand, I read that and I felt totally vindicated for all the stuff that's laying around our house right now, ready to be packed, right? On the other hand, though, I read that and thought, like, this is actually a little depressing, right? That this research says that you experience greater joy and happiness anticipating and hoping that you'll experience some joy and happiness on your trip than what you will actually experience in the moment. So here's another way to say this. Your longing for that fullness of joy is always going to come up a little bit short. Sometimes it's going to fall very short, but other times it's going to fall just short. It's never going to be what you really wish it would be. And the reality is that all of us know that's true. There is something in your life where that is the case, where sometimes those actual experiences that you have that are genuinely joyful just come and go so quickly, where as soon as you've experienced them, they're gone. And so it almost feels like this joy sort of slips right through your fingers. And then there are other times where you are in the middle of experiencing something that is deeply joyful, but right in that same moment, it's sort of tinged with this ache, right in that same moment. And that ache comes from this knowledge that you know it's not gonna last. And so C.S. Lewis actually had a term for that feeling, and he called it stabs of joy. It was something that simultaneously feels overwhelmingly joyful and in the very same moment leaves you with this, with what he calls an inconsolable ache. Because you know that it's gonna be gone in a moment. And so that experience, those stabs of joy, actually played a huge role in his eventually becoming a Christian. And so in his autobiography about his conversion, which is called Surprised by Joy, he says that this inconsolable longing for joy is actually something that points to the existence of God. Here's how he puts it. This is in a different work. He says this: if we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. And so what we get in Psalm 16 is the Bible's explanation of what the source of that longing for joy actually is. But it also tells us, though, where that joy can be found. And so what David says in this psalm is that it is found in God himself. And here's the picture that we get of this joy in this psalm. It's the kind of joy that isn't fleeting. It's a joy that is solid, that is lasting, that's steadfast, that is certain. And here's the thing that we might actually struggle most with as we look at this today. This joy is a joy that you can actually experience right now. And so here's what I want us to see today, that the longing that you and I have for this lasting joy is found only in the presence of Jesus. It's the only place that it can ultimately be found. And so, as I mentioned, I think I struggled with this some this week because I actually think this psalm is really tough for us in some respects. And I mean it in this way. We can read David's account of this kind of joy, and it feels so distant from us. It feels like that's his experience. This is like a Bible thing happening, but this is not my experience. And so here's the question that I want to ask today and to use to frame our time together. It's this: how can David's experience of joy become our experience of joy? How is that realistically possible? Three ways that I want to look at from the passage. Here's the first. It's by turning towards the true source of joy, by turning towards the true source of joy. So again, the overwhelming feel of this psalm is joyful. I mean, it is all over the place here. Listen to just some of this language. I have no good apart from you. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. See, joy is everywhere in this psalm. But that's not where the psalm begins. The psalm begins in a place of need. Did you notice that? Look back at verse 1 and see what David says there. He says, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge." So David begins by crying out to God for protection. And so we don't know the exact situation that David's facing here. What we do know is that things were bad enough in his life at this point that he is crying out to God for protection. He's crying out to God to be this place of refuge and protection and safety for him. And so here's why I point this out. David's experience of overwhelming joy, that joy that we read about in verse 11, doesn't start there. It doesn't begin in this place of overwhelming joy. It begins in a place of desperation and need. And here's why I think that's so important for us. It is tempting to read this psalm, and as I mentioned, sort of dismiss this as like something that's only for these really faithful, religious kind of people. That like, of course David is the one who could write something like this. He's the man who's after God's own heart, right? But this seems something that is totally unrealistic for me. And I think one of the main reasons that you might feel that way is because your life is so difficult right now. Because you have these crazy difficult things happening in the life of your kids right now. Your marriage feels locked up right now, and you don't really know what it looks like to try to move through that together. Or you feel unbelievably lonely right now. Or work is in a place that is so difficult, and on top of all of this, you feel exhausted. And you're aching just for a break from all of this. And so what you do is you look at your life, and then you look at this psalm, and you think, this is not happening for me. This is not something that I can ever see happening in my own life. It feels like that this sort of joy is incompatible with the sorrow that I feel in my own life right now. It feels impossible to me. And so part of the difficulty of this kind of passage, or even places in the Bible like where Paul says something in Romans 5 or Peter in 1 Peter 4, where they talk about rejoicing in their sufferings. And so you hear that and you think like, I can't do that. Like personality-wise, that is not me. I can't make myself feel this way. And so what we do is when we begin reading these passages through these lenses of cynicism, and we don't really expect anything like this to become the reality of our life with God. Here's the good news of this passage, though. It's this. It is not up to you to make yourself feel this way. See, what David says in this passage is that true joy comes from God. Here's what he says in verse 2. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. And so this is the first thing that he does. After crying out to God to preserve him, he turns towards the Lord and he says what he knows to be true. And it's this. No matter my circumstances, whether things in my life are going unbelievably well or incredibly awfully, any joy or goodness that I'm going to experience is going to come from you, O Lord. He confesses that to be true. So the question then is, what does that mean for us? Let me suggest a couple of things. One is this. It means that you don't have to manufacture or generate this kind of joy in your life. You don't have to have the bubbly, super optimistic sort of personality. You don't have to be an Enneagram 7, right? You don't have to wish that maybe you were a little bit more of a Tigger and a little bit less of an Eeyore, personality-wise, right? And the reason that we can say that is because this joy is a gift that comes from God. It's not something that you have to produce on your own. That's the first thing this means for us. Here's the second. It means that you can actually experience this kind of joy right in the middle of your suffering. And that's why Paul and Peter and others in the Bible can rejoice right in the middle of their suffering. It's why Paul can write a letter like Philippians that maybe is the most joyful letter in the entire Bible and write that letter while he's chained up in prison. He can do that because joy doesn't come from the circumstances of your life ultimately. It comes from turning towards the one who is the true source of our joy. So that's the first way that David's experience of joy could actually become our experience as well. Here's the second. It's by entering into the presence of God. By entering into the presence of God. So David says that God's the true source of joy. But then he goes on to say that to actually experience that joy, you have got to go to that source. In other words, it's one thing to know and to genuinely believe that the Lord is the true source of joy. It's another, though, to actually go to that source and experience that joy. So let me try to illustrate it this way. So my youngest son, Samuel, and I shared a pretty special moment yesterday afternoon. And it was eating at Hertz Donut for the first time. This is over off West 7th. If you've not gone there, you need to. So we're walking by and didn't have plans to go there. We were at another store over there. And I turned to him as we were kind of looking at this store and I said, do we need to go in there and get something? And he said, yeah, we do. And so we go in and they have this incredible selection of donuts. This amazing variation of flavors. They have all these cereal donuts, Fruit Loops, Fruity Pebbles, Cinnamon Toast Crunch. They've got S'mores donuts, Andy's Mint donuts, peanut butter cookies and cream donuts. And maybe the most fun, they had a Homer donut from The Simpsons. Like, it looks exactly like Homer's donut. And so it was amazing. And so here's the deal, though. I can know that one of those donuts tastes unbelievably good. I can know that it is the case, and I can genuinely believe it to be so, right? And yet, knowing that it's true, and then actually enjoying it and experiencing it to be true are two different things. And you see, that is what David is saying here. That true joy is only experienced in the presence of God. And he says this in a couple of different ways. The first way is he describes the Lord as his portion or his inheritance. So look at verse 5. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. And so the image here is of an inheritance. Specifically, it's an image of dividing up the land for an inheritance. And so for that reason, some scholars think that he might be speaking here of the literal land and inheritance that had been promised to Abraham previously. Not all believe that. Some think that. What all do agree upon, though, is that the ultimate inheritance that David is talking about here is God himself. And there's probably this echo to a passage in Numbers 18 that says this, and the Lord said to Aaron, you shall have no inheritance in their land, neither shall you have any portion among them. Here's what we need to hear. I am your portion and your inheritance among the people of Israel. And so God is saying, even in this portion of this psalm, is that it is with me and in my presence that you're going to enjoy the riches of your inheritance. And the reason for that is because I am your inheritance. This is the place in my very presence that your soul will experience the joy that you are longing for with all of who you are. So that's the first way that he describes God's presence. The second half I want you to see is in verse 11. He says this, in your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. See, David is saying that the place to experience this fullness of joy is in the presence of God. And this is not unique to David in the Bible. This is actually one of the most basic claims of the Bible, and it's this. You were made for joy. You were made to experience this kind of joy. You were created to find and experience the fullness of that joy in the presence of God himself. And that is true today of you, whether you are a Christian or not. And the reason that that's true is that it has everything to do with the fact that you are made in the image of God, in the image of a God who is joy himself. And so here's how Sally Lloyd-Jones describes this in the Jesus Storybook Bible. She says this, but God saved the best for last. From the beginning, God had a shining dream in his heart. He would make people to share his forever happiness. They would be his children, and the world would be their perfect home. Now, of course, sin has messed all this up. But what you need to see is that this is what you are made for. That longing for joy that you have is hardwired into you, and the only place that it's ever going to be ultimately satisfied is in Jesus himself. So that's what we need to see here. Why is that so important for us to understand? Let me suggest a couple of things, reasons why it's so important. Here's the first. If you don't look to God to provide that joy, then you will go looking for it somewhere else. And so this is what the Bible means when it talks about idolatry. So what is idolatry? Keller defines it this way. It is anything more important to you than God. Anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God. Anything you seek to give you what only God can give. And so in this case, it's joy. And of course, we do this in all kinds of ways with all kinds of things, things that are good, things that aren't so good. But the result is always the same, and it's this. None of them provide what they promise. They are all counterfeit sources of joy. And so 100% of the time, they will let you down. That is the result every single time, and that's what David's getting at in verse 4. He says, the sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. And so that's one reason that we really need to understand this, because that will be our experience, is to continue to try to pursue this joy where it can't be found, and we will come up empty-handed every single time. Here's the other thing we need to see. If it's only in God's presence that you can experience this joy, then you need to give yourself to God's presence. And I actually think that this might be the bigger challenge for us. Because one of the reasons that we are so skeptical about this kind of joy, and I think one of the reasons that we don't experience it very often, is because we don't sit in God's presence. And I don't mean that in a shamey kind of way. I mean that just as a statement of fact for most of us. Because there are 100 different things that are competing for your time, and for your attention. And so what happens then is that we don't slow down enough to just be with him. And so I want to ask this question. How could we begin to do that? How could we begin to give ourselves to God's presence? David mentions a couple of ways, and the first is in worship. It's in worship. Verse 7, I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. Now, so one thing that the Bible teaches is that God is present everywhere. So kids, I mentioned the word omnipresence. That's what the term that theologians use to describe that God is present everywhere. But the Bible also says that God is uniquely and intimately present when we gather around his word and around his table together in worship. And so this is one of the reasons that it might feel like every other sermon application that I make is the importance of corporate worship, right? It's not just because it feels a whole lot better to me when there are more people in this room, although that is true, right? It's that this is actually the place where we enter God's presence together. And so here's what that means for us. It means this. Do you want to experience this fullness of joy? Does this sound of enjoying pleasures forevermore at the right hand of God sound like something that you desire for yourself? And if your answer is yes to those questions, then one of the simplest ways that you can do that is to commit to gathering with God's people every single week in worship. And I should say this too. It's not because the music is so great. It's not because we love the liturgy or because the sermon is so great, right? We don't think it's that for that reason. It is because God promises to be here when we gather around his word and table together. That's why. And so that's the first way that we can give ourselves to God's presence, is in and through worship. Here's the second. It's through prayer. And I think this is some of what David's getting at in the rest of verses 7 and 8, where he says, in the night also my heart instructs me. So this is a picture here of him meditating and listening to God's word. In verse 8, he says, I have set the Lord always before me. There are a lot of ways to apply this, but I think verse 8 is so helpful for us here. At the most basic level, what David is doing is he's describing this as setting his attention and his focus on the Lord. He's sitting in the presence of God in prayer. And I want to say this really is as simple as it sounds. It is setting the Lord before him and sitting in the stillness of God's presence together. Here's how he says it in Psalm 72. He says, "One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to meditate and inquire in his temple." The way Jesus describes this in John 15 is as abiding. It is being with God in prayer. Let me say this though. To say that it is simple, which it is not to say that it's easy. This is actually one of the hardest things to do. Here's what Rowan Williams says about that. He says, "Our problem in prayer is 99 times out of 100, it is not the absence of God, but the absence of me. I'm anywhere and everywhere but here. God, as it were, sits patiently in my here while I am there." You see, that is the beauty of the God of the Bible, that he is infinitely patient with us and gracious towards us. And here's the thing we need to understand about this. God actually desires you to be in his presence even more than you desire to be in his. He wants you to draw near to him. He wants you to set him before your eyes at all times. And he invites you into that place. So how can we do this practically? Let me just suggest one way. In the Daily Prayer Project, there is a spot on every morning prayer time that's called abiding. Take a look at what's listed there and go ahead and give it a try. Start with that, see where it goes. If you need a copy of the Daily Prayer Project, those are available outside in the foyer. So David's experience of joy can become our experience of joy first by turning towards the source of that joy. Secondly, by entering God's presence. And then finally, by seeing that this joy never ends. By seeing that this joy never ends. Verse 9, "Therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure." Why? Why does he say that? Verse 10, "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption." Okay, what is David talking about here? So in the Old Testament, when you see that word Sheol, that usually means something like the grave, or something like the land of the dead, the place of the dead. Now, if you're familiar with the King James version, they usually translate that as hell, and that's actually not a great translation of it, because this is more generally a place where both those who knew and trusted God would go, and also those who had rebelled against God went. But here's the thing: even if it is not hell that David's talking about here, death is still awful. And I think of all the reasons that we might be skeptical towards experiencing this real joy, death might be the greatest. And I want you to just think about this for a moment. See, you might be able to fight through the joyless parts of your life right now. The difficulty at work, the strain in your marriage, the way that you're not sure even what to do with your kids right now, or the loneliness that you feel. But the thing is that you can't do that with death. Because death wins 100% of the time. And so to think about or pursue being joyful in the face of death sounds crazy to us. Like that seems totally impossible. And yet, what David says here is that he's actually confident that God is going to preserve him even in the face of death, that he's not going to abandon him, that he won't see corruption. And so the question is, why? How is it that he could pray something like that? How could he be sure that God won't abandon him and that he really will experience the pleasures of his presence forevermore? Now, David was able to pray that because of the promise of God. But we find out the ultimate reason that this is true and that he could pray this came through these two sermons in the book of Acts. One was Peter's sermon at Pentecost in Acts 2, and the other is Paul's sermon in Acts 13. And in both of these sermons, they quote verse 10 of Psalm 16. And what they say in both places is that this is all about the resurrection of Jesus, that he is the one who did not see corruption. He is the one who was not abandoned to Sheol, because he was the one who did suffer the full onslaught of the death of death and the judgment for our sin, that he really did experience the fullness of God's judgment in our place, but he didn't remain there. On the third day, God raised him from the dead. And so here's how Peter says this in Acts chapter 2. He says, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. And so here's what that means now for us. It means that every single person who puts his or her faith in Jesus now has this same future in God's presence. And here's what that means for our joy. It means that the joy that Jesus offers you now is a joy that will last forever. And the reason that that is true is because it is bound up with his resurrection from the dead. And so it is a joy that not even death can stop. And so let me close with this. These are Jesus' words in John 15. He's been talking about abiding in him. And then he says this in John 15, 11. I want you to hear this as an invitation from Jesus himself. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. That is what Jesus offers to you. And the question is, will you receive it? You pray for us. Father, we give you thanks and we give you praise that you are a God who has created us to experience this kind of joy in your presence, and you have made it possible for us to do so by sending your Son for us. And so, Father, I pray that we would give ourselves to your Son and that we might drink deeply of this joy that is ours in and through him. And we ask this all in his name. Amen.